The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
What if we all just sat down and talked about worship? Talked about what it really is. Because when we discuss worship, one of the things we, I think, have all realized is that it gets pretty weird pretty quick. It just does. And I think it does that for a couple of reasons. And I think the main reason, perhaps, is we bring our own definition of worship with us, every individual, and we bring our own preferences with us when we come to worship. And so with our definitions and our preferences, we both import those into our worship experience, and we project those on our expectations. And so when something doesn't line up with how we perceive worship is supposed to be, then we express our dissatisfaction with it, or we leave there, we're like, oh, you know, I wasn't able to really worship today, or something like that. And so with our two worship leaders here, let's talk about some weirdness. So what are some things that you guys, as we enter into this discussion, find weird or peculiar about worship?
Well, I think one of the first things that's pretty important is that music is not worship by definition necessarily. You know, we often equate the music time of a service or an activity as, okay, that's the worship time. But that's really not what worship is.
Right. And I agree that the word worship kind of has been tied to some rather specific meanings these days. And it's probably been this way for a while. But in our context, it's things like when we say worship music or worship services or praise and worship. One of the ones that's the most striking as a little odd is worship guitar. There's a thing. There's like Facebook groups for worship guitarists to talk and about gear and stuff they use. But really, when you're using the word particularly in that way, it's become more of a word to simply describe a genre of music. It doesn't work that way. That's not the full definition of music. And it's actually worship music is just describing a particular genre of music, not even all genres of music that Christians use to worship. So I think it's really important that we take some time to hopefully separate the concept of worship from some of the things that it has been tied to these days. But with that being said, we're not here to go through and say everyone who uses the word worship in that way is evil and don't follow them. I mean, we're called worship leaders, and what do? We mostly play music. So that's a much bigger conversation, but we do want to have a discussion about what real biblical worship looks like and what it means to be worshipers.
Right, and some of the other things are also people make distinctions that aren't biblical and they're not theologically based, things like praise music and worship music. And there's no biblical definition or distinction between those. Praise is one aspect of worship. But often what I think people mean is that the praise music, and this is my sense from conversations with some people, is that praise is the upbeat, snappy, come on, makes you want to dance, kind of shout and sing. And then the worship is the turn the lights blue, let's be mellow, let's all get emotional. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but that's not a distinction. That's not a thing.
It's funny, too, because you know, as lead pastor, sometimes I get feedback from people almost instantaneously. And we've literally had people leave the service, and I'll have somebody come up to me and say, I just didn't feel like we really worshiped today at the service. Or I felt like maybe the music today was not reverent or something like that. And then immediately behind them, somebody will come and go, today was awesome. I so engaged the Lord. I mean, it's just so funny. In fact, I've had that experience where we had a worship experience, and I didn't have much of an upfront role, and so I was able to just kind of be in the back, and I just so entered into worship. It was wonderful and beautiful, and then somebody else was walking by me afterwards and said, I couldn't worship today. I just couldn't get into that way, and I was like, well, that is so funny, and so I just realized, just like I said, we all import our own definitions and preferences into this. In fact, I came up with the term years ago, and I call it the sanctification of preference. The sanctification of preference. And what I mean by that is that what I prefer must be right, because I wouldn't want it if it wasn't of the Lord. And then if you like something different, then then at least you're questionable, but at the very most, you're probably wrong. You know, and so, and if you imagine hundreds of people that do that every morning. And so, you know, if we don't pause to talk about this, we're all going to be struggling. And so I think what we need to do is let's start, I think, at least first with a biblical definition of
good
worship.
Idea.
What would be a biblical definition of worship?
Well, it's interesting. Going through the Bible, there isn't necessarily like a passage where God says, and this is worship. He doesn't give like a, you know, description of everything. But there are a couple passages that we do go to that give some very clear teaching about worship. So we're going to go there first. The first one is from John 4, and this is verse 23, and it says, "But the hour is coming and is now here," and this is Jesus speaking, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Now, a little bit of context for this verse, because you never just want to take a verse out of context, because actually that right there sounds a little mystical. What does it mean, spirit and in truth? What is this talking about? But in the context, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at a well. They're having a discussion about a lot of different things, but in their discussion, she mentions something about worship. So asking, well, you Jews say we have to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans say we want to worship at Mount Gerizim. Which is it? And Jesus says, look, scratch all that. God is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not bound to this certain time, this certain location. God is spirit. You can worship him in spirit. It's not bound to this certain ritualistic thing at this geographical location.
Right. And it's not even bound to one activity. It's right. Actually everything in life. And like Romans 12:1, after Paul goes through all kinds of stuff, about the Christian life, about faith, about God, about what sin is, redemption. And then he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so after all of that, he says, look, I'm appealing to you, brothers. He's making this personal. So he's got so much passion in this. And then he even invokes God's name. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. And I think what that tells us is that all of life, every decision we make, every way we respond in every part of every relationship, whether it's at work, at home, with your spouse, with your kids, with your neighbor, with your boss, with, I don't know, what TV you watch, how you take a shower. I mean, everything is worship. And I think the problem becomes where we direct that worship. It's either towards us or it's towards God.
Right. And, you know, that's the idea, is the presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. It is calling that image of Old Testament worship, where it was at a temple and you offered sacrifices. But the difference is now we offer yourselves. But the interesting thing is, it's not that God has suddenly changed his mind on how he wants people to worship. If we look back at 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is what the prophet Samuel is rebuking King Saul for. King Saul just blatantly disobeyed God, and to sort of to make it up, he says, well, I'm going to offer a sacrifice. And this is Samuel's remarks. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. What he's saying here is, look, God isn't after your sacrifice. He's after you. He wants your obedience. So it's not the way that, oh, in the Old Testament, God was satisfied with sacrifices, in the New Testament, God wants us to obey. It's always been both. And it's really made clear in John 14:23. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And that's just giving that picture of God is after obedience, which is a demonstration of our love for him. He's never been after merely our actions. He's always been after our hearts and ourselves. D.A. Carson put it this way. He was in that passage about in John 4 talking to the Samaritan woman. He said, God was seeking worshipers, not merely worship. He's always been after our hearts, not merely the actions. But actions are an indication of where our heart are. So it's kind of this both and a little bit of thing, but the goal has always been after our hearts and after worship.
I think that's really interesting to me too, that God's just not there going, well, get more worship today. More worship for me, yay. You know, it's not that. He's like, these people love me. They really love me. And it's not just these people, it's us. So he's literally going through and like, look at Sean. Sean loves me. Jeff loves me. Jack loves me. You know, and you by name love him. And so our worship is expressed in our church gathering. It's expressed in our praying together. It's expressed in our acts of service. It's expressed in our giving. It's expressed in all of these things. But the external expressions aren't always legitimate. Sometimes they're just activities that we engage in. You can do all of those things devoid of really loving the Lord. What he really wants first, just like you quoted in that passage from 1 Samuel, he really wants your heart. He wants to know that you're truly submitted to him. And if this is right with the Lord, then everything else really can be an expression of worship. So I was speaking to Pastor Tom about this recently, and he had done some research and teaching on this. And I love what he reminded me of. He said, you know, worship always involves revelation and response. So it's a combination of revelation and response. And the magnitude of our response is in proportion to our understanding of God's revelation. And so if our understanding of his revelation is messed up, then our response is going to be messed up as well.
Yeah, it's like Kevin McWilliams. Is Kevin McWilliams here today?
He's in the back right there.
Hey, I saw Kevin. Him. Yeah. So Kevin preceded me here, and he's still here. It's awesome. He's a great guy. But he had a definition that when I came here, I heard it, and I thought it was great. And basically it was, his understanding or definition of worship is understanding who God is, what he has said, what he has done, and then responding appropriately. So again, it goes back to knowing God, which is from his word, from studying who he is, spending time with him in prayer and meditation, being changed by his character, and then responding in every area of our life to that.
Yeah, and I like the open-ended, you know, respond appropriately. Just what, you know, whatever, anything could be worship, you know, because I've often thought, you know, sometimes when I walk along the beach, that's a time of worship, you know, or sometimes a good cup of coffee in the morning, that becomes a time of worship.
Sometimes how I respond to the person who cuts me off in traffic.
That's an opportunity for...
It is an opportunity.
It's sanctification. It's showing your obedience to the Lord.
That's right.
I'm not going to do that.
So we just recently talked through the book of Nehemiah, and what I liked in Nehemiah of the many things was we saw a church service that occurred, you know, a couple of thousand years ago, and in this church service there were elements that were all combined together, and I pulled out all the elements that were in the one big church service that we saw in the book of Nehemiah, and here's some of the things that we saw just in that one service. That is, we saw ministers and musicians that were appointed to lead the service. We saw the people gathering together intentionally to seek the Lord. We see God's revealed words were read line by line, book by book, and then an explanation of God's word was offered. And that's exactly what we do here on a Sunday morning. That would be often known as expository preaching, where we take the scripture and we just unpack it line by line, verse by verse. We see that God was acknowledged publicly and that the people responded, that there was verbal agreement, that they lifted their hands, they bowed their heads, there were tears, there were expressions of joy. We saw there was both corporate and individual prayer that occurred in the context of the setting. We saw there was obedience, which is what we talked about, obedience to God's revealed will as the people confessed and repented of their violations against God's will. And these are some of the elements. But that's the kind of stuff that really can be indicative of a true worship service. So, but here's a question I've been asked before, so I'm going to throw it out to you guys. Isn't it awful egocentric of God or vain of God to desire people's worship? Like, that seems so shallow. Like, he needs people to really praise him and lift him up. Like what is... Like, it almost makes him seem small. So how would you respond to that?
First, it's interesting because the reality is it's for a human being to covet all that stuff. Yeah, you're vain, you're egocentric, you're full of yourself. God is actually the only being in all of existence who actually is worthy of all that attention. So it's perfectly fine and natural for him to receive that attention and ask for it. But also, here's another sort of side of that. That's literally what everything was created for anyway. Everything in creation, space, everything on planet Earth, all of us were actually created to mirror and reflect God's glory and grandeur. So when we do that, we're actually fulfilling our purpose in life, and it's actually only ever good for us. It's actually bad for us when we're not doing that. And when we are aligned with God and his purpose, reflecting his glory, and that's more than just singing, more than just art and beauty, that's just fulfilling your purpose in life. When we are doing that, we're actually satisfied. And it's not like a cult leader who's, you know, ripping people off or eventually, you know, causing people to hurt themselves. It is actually for our benefit. And therefore, it's not this egocentric, vain person doing this. This loving creator asking his creation to fulfill his purpose.
Right. Well, it's like, we'll see people. I'm not a sports ball guy, but, you know, I get the movies side of it. But, you know, people go to a sporting event and they get really excited and they're woo cheering for their team, or they going to see the new movie, the Avengers movie. Hey, you can sit down, sir. whatever it happens to be, or they got a new car and they're super excited about it. And, there are our desires for those things. It's not that we have too strong a desires for those things. It's that our desires are just too weak in general. And one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, has this quote where he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." And so I was thinking about it. My cousins who were just visiting here earlier this year, they went to the Hotel Del Coronado in San Diego, which is big, beautiful, sprawling thing and perfect weather and awesome place. And I was thinking, so if a person got an offer to say, "Hey, I'm going to take you and your family and all your friends, I'm going to give you an all expense paid vacation there for a month, and you're just going to hang out there and it's going to be wonderful, or you're going to spend the whole summer," a person who is ignorant would say, "Nah, I'm just going to sit in my backyard with my sprinkler on and, you know, drinking a lemonade or whatever." You know what I'm saying? It's like there's no comparison to the glories of God and what he's due and who he is. It's just natural to respond to him.
Well, and I think, you know, we opened up like, would it be vain of God, egocentric of God? So, you know, so as a pastor, it's vain of me if I just want praise from everybody. You know, just to Pastor Jeff, you're great. I just think you're awesome. You're wonderful.
You are. You're awesome.
Yes, thank you. I know.
I just aspire to be you.
Stop. So there's a problem with that. We would call that pride. But here's the thing. If I tell you that I really crave the attention of my wife, that I love to hear her tell me she loves me, like, would you tell me that's wrong? And you say, "Well, no, wait, that's actually pretty healthy." Or if I tell you that my kids crave to hear affirmation from their father, they literally want me to tell them they have what it takes to make it in this world, that the things that they're doing, I am proud of. Like, if I told you they wanted that, would you look at my kids and go, you're vain. You're so egocentric. What's your pride? So what's the difference then? Well, here's what I think the difference. I think the difference is relationship. So, like, if I'm working a job and all I want is praise, you know, tell me how great I'm doing, that's an issue of pride or maybe my own feelings of inadequacy that I'm trying to compensate for, something like that. But in the context of close, intimate relationships, I think science would reveal it is incredibly beneficial for those who have close relationships with one another to share that love back and forth. And we already know that God has demonstrated his love for us immeasurably. And so for me to hear that God would like to hear me say, "I love you" and "thank you" in return as a part of our relationship, it's not egocentric to me at all. That's just a natural part of the relationship. And then I was thinking, you know, you said C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis as well. And if you guys haven't
read... I like him more.
What's that?
I like him more.
I don't know if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia as an adult. You should. You really should, especially if you're a believer who loves Jesus. You will find in there so much that he has shared behind the scenes of the children's stories. And I love this interaction that comes up, but let me set it up for you. So there's this illustration that comes up. It's from the book of Prince Caspian. And the kids are back in Narnia, if you're familiar with the story at all. They're all sleeping at night. And Lucy, the youngest of them, wakes up in the middle of the night, and she sees in the distance what she thinks is Aslan, who's kind of the Christ figure. So she wakes up, and she sees Aslan walking in the woods, but she's not sure it's him. She looks around everybody sleeping, so she goes and she pursues him. And then when she encounters him, she's kind of startled, and this is some of their dialogue. We'll put it up here for you. "So Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." And he says, that is because you are older, little one, answered he. Well, not because you are. I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Now, here's what's funny. I'm reading this in the kids' story, and when I hit that section, I put the book down. I was like, whoa. Because I realized that that's a part of my worship of the Lord. That is, when I first came to know the Lord, started worshiping the Lord, I was like, yay, God's good. He's great. Woo, he saved me and all that. Like, yeah. But now that I've got a couple decades on me now of walking with the Lord, now you ask me, like, how do you feel about the Lord? Well, it's not just like, God is good. No, it's like, well, I didn't realize God was this big. That's really what and it's funny too, because I meet these old seasoned saints who've had decades more than me of faithful service. And when I start to talk to them about the Lord, it's not, God is good. He saved me. It's like, it takes them time to articulate what they're still learning about the Lord. And even their own sinfulness. And like when they share with me their sins, I'm like, you call that sin? I'm like, I own that, buddy. I got you, I mean, and I'm just reminded that the bigger God becomes, we feel a little bit smaller, but it also makes him worth more, almost of that expression of gratitude, and we become more aware of who we really are before him. So, yeah, I love that kind of stuff.
That's amazing.
Well, and I think it brings up an interesting point. As we see that worship is obviously more than music, what a lot of things have made it to be. Worship, it's a response to a revelation of God, right? So God is actually revealed through many things. God's truth has sort of been cleverly woven into the fabric of many, many things in our culture. Books, movies, songs. I mean, I can't recommend this to everybody, but there are some movies that you're like, oh my gosh, that's a horrible movie. Like Tarantino movies have some awful things in them, but there's actually kernels of God's truth in them from people who don't know him or even antagonistic to him. One such organization that is quite antagonistic to the Christian worldview is Disney. And now, I love Disney. I love Disney movies. I have Disney pictures on my wall. Jeff saw them. And he thought they were kind of weird, but he also liked them because he's a goof like me, too. But there is, like, the movie Lion King. If you were born in the 90s, you probably saw The Lion King. If you were a parent of a kid who was born in the 90s, you probably saw The Lion King. There is amazing truth in that. Like, there's an example. So the main lion, Simba, ran away from home due to a tragedy, and now he's eventually confronted with this vision of his deceased father in the clouds. And the first thing Mufasa says to Simba is, "You have forgotten me." And Simba is sort of taken back, and he's like, "No, how could I?" I mean, Mufasa's death was this defining moment in his life, what caused him to run away and just live on his own. And Mufasa responds in saying, "You have forgotten who you are. And so have forgotten me." He says, "You are more than what you have become." Because he wasn't fulfilling his purpose in life to be the king of Pride Rock. And that is an amazing analogy and scriptural truth there, is that so often we just get sidetracked with all the things, like C.S. Lewis said, we get so pleased by all these little things in life that we forget our identity as created beings created for purpose. And when we forget our identity as a created being, we really ultimately forget our creator. And so when I was watching this clip not too long ago, and I was struck, just like Jeff, there's pause, like, oh my gosh, this is powerful. Like, I need to remember this. It's things like that can cause us to worship and more fully submit to the Lord outside of Sunday mornings.
Yeah, I mean, we're talking about imagination and story as part of worship. And, it's interesting. Jesus taught that way a lot. For instance, the man who, he tells a parable of the man who stores up food and grain in giant silos and had to build bigger ones because he had so much. He was so rich and so, just so proud of it all. And then he decides, you know what? I'm going to retire. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to party, eat and drink. It's going to be great. And in the parable, God comes to him directly and says, "You're a fool because tonight you're going to die." And Jesus, basically he makes a commentary that, look, this is how it is for everyone who builds up earthly wealth and is poor in heavenly wealth or in riches toward God. And it's not that there's wrong with earthly things or having those possessions, but it's, are we directing worship towards it? Are we holding it as our own? Are we thinking, yes, I'm the one who did all this and not that it was the hand of God, and we're focusing on those kind of things? Or are we putting our attention where it really matters?
Because that is the deal, is Jesus is, he's after our heart. He's not after all these little things we can do. And he's really not after a song or a style of music or us sitting in this place for 75 minutes on a Sunday morning. He's after our hearts. And it's interesting, there is some, you know, discussion of style, and as we do stuff here at Sandhills, we do sort of have a modern style of what we do in a service, and that's really just sort of trying to be a reflection of our sort of existential postmodern culture. And that has brought some good things into the church, but also has brought some problems. You know, theology, the study of God, thinking about God, should never be a cold or dead activity. It should be vibrant and bring emotion and joy, but we should never be ever just simply after affecting the heart and emotions. You have to have both. That's why Jesus did say, worship in spirit and in truth. You know, our response to God should always be brought about by actual truth of God. That's why we highly elevate God's word, because that is his ultimate revelation of himself to us.
Right. Side note, I know this isn't, I'm off script here. It's also why we don't do some of the modern songs that are out there, you know, Amen. Because there are some we'll just read, and like they're popular on, you know, K-Love or whatever, but the theology is just so bad that like this is just so off, we just don't do it.
That's true. You know, worship isn't, you don't have to feel worshipful. I'm not sure that that's an actual emotion. You know, our minds are changed by God's word. Our thoughts and heart change. Now, and sometimes we do have tremendous feeling and emotion with that. But really, the important thing, it's not the style. It's not all those things that are important as worship. I mean, we do it to contextualize for our community. But it's really thinking God's thoughts after him, you know?
That is why I really do appreciate that 1 Samuel passage, because it helps illustrate that God really isn't after sacrifices. And for our modern context, God really isn't after songs. You know, we bring a sacrifice of praise. Okay, great. But that's not ultimately what God is after. More songs, more sacrifices don't mean God is more happy with us. He is always ultimately after our just unrestrained submission and devotion to him and his purposes.
Right. It's our response to him, right, mm-hmm. in everything we do. Yeah.
And worship is it's not bound to Sundays either, right? I mean, it's just...
not at all. Well, that's the thing.
It should be every day.
And then the gathering here on a Sunday morning is a part of our week and our life of worship. And it's a great time to be together as a community, but it is a part of all of our lives as we worship God.
You know, an illustration I've used in the past is that you need to be about 80% happy with your church and 20% dissatisfied. And what I've always meant by that is since we are seeking to do something here that is reflective of God's intention for the church, that is that people from different economic backgrounds, different races, just different cultures in general come together on a Sunday morning, there's just no way we're going to worship together and have everybody's preferences met. I mean, it's just never going to happen.
Certainly don't have mine.
Yeah. So with that regard, so if you can be about 80% happy, then the other 20% I tell people is love. That is where I come and maybe I hear a song I don't like, or there's a program that goes on that I don't like, or whatever. Maybe they do something that I just can't connect with. And I say, well, that's okay. You know what? That probably wasn't for me anyway. So let me give you an example from my own life. When it comes to Southern gospel music, Southern gospel music and I are just never going to be friends. I'm going to be honest with you. I can't stand it. I don't like it. Like when I hear, if I see four men stand up with the little bow ties and they start doing, you know, harmonies and they start singing these old gospel songs, I'm like, oh, you know, it's just not my thing. So I went to a church service a couple years ago. I had an uncle pass. And so at this church service, it's a little country church, and it is full of people who, you know, the average age in there was, you know, like 75, 80, something like that. No offense to you if you're 75 or 80. You're awesome. I love you. And so they pull out these hymnals, and they start going to town on one of these old Southern gospel hymns, and they are bringing it. And I'm sitting there, and it's like I'm having this conversation with the Lord while this is going on. And the words were great. I mean, they were fantastic. It's just I didn't like the way they were being presented. And I felt like the Lord was not just challenging me, but inviting me to enter into worship. Like, you have a choice to make. You can sit here and be judgmental about style, which is non-essential and means nothing at all, or you can join with your brothers and sisters who love me dearly and worship me. And I just felt like the Lord really convicted me there. And I was like, you know what, Lord? You're right. I'm an idiot. And then I tried to the best of my ability to enter into that. And so I just think that we just have to be careful about assigning some values to worship. And there's not a right style.
No, there's not. And there are so many styles. I mean, there's obviously the pop, rock, R&B, gospel. But there's also reggae. There's heavy metal. I remember watching a video about a church in South America that is a heavy metal church.
I saw that.
And
that
these
was
people
weird.
Were in.
Yeah,
I mean,
bizarre.
And they were reaching people in an amazing way. Like, not sure I would do that every, you know, it wouldn't be my preference, but I was like, you go, you reach people.
Well, you know, hey, can I interrupt? One of the things we've had people tell us before is you should do more, and then they
goodness.
Would insert, you should do more Hispanic worship.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, what is Hispanic worship? Like, when you begin to explore styles, there are so many styles of Latin music, or you should do more black worship.
Yeah.
Like, what is black worship? I mean, like, what is this, like, are we doing, you know, old, what they used to call Negro spirituals? Are we doing, like, the Kirk Franklin call and response? Are we doing modern gospel? I mean, like, within each of these, there are genres.
And through the generations within each group, however you want to, you know, white people don't like the same music.
It works when you have the worship guitarist.
Yeah, well, that's true.
Yeah, because then it makes it all worship.
If only we had one of those.
But, you know, it's like, yeah, there's so much variety. And, you know, I can't say there's one that, oh, that should never be used in worship, because I think they can all be appropriate. But, yeah, it's... We want to reflect our culture and our community, I think, in that, so that it's familiar. It's something we can, you know, kind of like what Martin Luther did with the hymns way back. Also, sometimes we do something fun here, speaking of weird, where we'll do a song that's not a Christian song at all. For instance, like we did the Another Brick in the Wall, kind of as the theme to Nehemiah, because they're building the wall. So, you know, it kind of went with that.
Yeah.
But we've done Bruno Mars. We've done Donna Summer, Metallica. Led Zeppelin,
Imagine Dragons,
and we've done all kinds of stuff. Sometimes we
rewrite
the words.
We
rewrite.
Do, yeah.
Elmer Fudd suddenly rewrite the words for a purpose, but you know, there's an element of fun that helps bring, I think, some unity among the people of God.
Right. All right, so we've talked a little bit about worship. Everybody here's got an opinion. I know everybody would love to chime in. In fact, this would be a perfect time to say, now I want you to take the next 5 to 10 minutes and talk with one another, although that would be really weird because you're like, I didn't come for that. But let's just talk about us. So, like, what would you say is kind of your takeaway? What is something you would say that, like, out of this discussion, maybe the one thing you would hit or a couple things you would hit just as we close here?
We were talking about this earlier this week, and I was like, there's a scripture passage that says things very clearly. It's from Ecclesiastes. You don't usually hear passages from Ecclesiastes, but this is a great one from Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Amen.
Mic drop. You know, it's like, that's it. That's what you got to do. But, the next logical question is, okay, well, what are his commandments? And in thinking about it, you know, at Sandhills, if you go through Foundations, you hear about the three greats. We talk about the great community, the great commission, and the great commandment. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are what Jesus articulated as the two greatest commandments in all of God's law. And the funny thing is, as I was processing this, thinking, okay, so I got two commandments. Okay, let's boil it down. Let's say I have two commandments I need to follow, and that's what I need to do. Well, I need to love God with everything that I am, but I also need to love other people. That sounds like all my love is used up for loving God. How can I love other people at the same time? But going back to that John chapters 13 through 17 are amazing, but 13 through 15, Jesus specifically gives his disciples that answer. He says, look, here's my new commandment for you. Love each other as I have loved you. By this, the whole world knows you're my disciples. And in that John 14 passage we said earlier, he said, if you love me, you keep my commands. So by keeping his commands to love each other, we demonstrate our love and devotion for the Lord. And it's amazing how both of those work well together, this hand-in-hand loving God and loving others, really boils down to what it means to follow God with all that you are.
Amen. And then like what we do here on a Sunday morning is one part of that. And we call this corporate worship because it's a particular part of the people of God who commit together and we worship together. And it is commanded, but you know, it's kind of a something significant and powerful that I think we're called to do, you know, not to forsake that gathering together. And we get to do something special, I think.
Yeah. And I would say, you know, if you're newer to this style of worship, yeah, they're just things we do here that you just kind of got to roll with. So like, you know, I've had people ask me about the colored lights, the moving lights, like, how is that worship? I'm like, brother, the lights are just the stained glass of the modern age. There's nothing new about that. That's been around for centuries. Or somebody says, well, why do you do solos? Isn't that, you know, guitar solos, isn't that really self-aggrandizing? Aren't you really just pointing to yourself? And like, I think you misunderstand the purpose. You know, the solo is really a chance, a pause in the song for you to reflect on what we've been singing. That's a moment of meditation for you. And it's also an opportunity for our musicians who have been gifted to share with us their gift. That's a very healthy thing.
You hear the glory of God through a guitar solo. That's what you hear.
Well, more so through a drum solo, I would say. But that's another story. We haven't had enough drum solos, by the way, in the middle of songs. Some Sunday, we're just going to roll with it.
Sure. Or I'll be gone next week. You can do that.
Or even in the midst of a sermon where I tend to use, you know, humor, whether that's a gift or not can be debatable. But, you know, when we introduce that, there are elements we're not all comfortable with. But here's my thing, with my illustration of my Southern Gospel experience. Whether or not you have a good worship experience on a Sunday morning, it's just up to you.
Amen.
Either you're going to choose to enter into worship, or you're going to let some superficial judgments keep you from really connecting with God and his people. Just don't. Amen. Just bring that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the great privilege of talking about something that is essential and joyful. Lord, we should love worship. I know I do. And so, God, I just pray that as we do our best to love one another and to enter into true worship, that you'll just guide us. And then at the end of all of this, that you will be glorified. That's what we really want. We love you in your holy name. Amen.
So we will now worship in music. Would you stand? And we're going to sing a part of an old hymn that was written like 400 years ago, but it's full of truth. And it, although the words are horizontal, we're telling each other, it's vertical worship and that we are worshiping God.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let's sing that again.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.